Let's prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word this evening. Utilizing this time to acknowledge any personal sins privately before God, so that you might be in fellowship and able to comprehend the word of God by faith. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we have in this country to assemble ourselves together. And Father, help us never to take this for granted. And we pray for the continued liberty in this country, Father. We thank you for our freedom in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the death of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for eternal life and the spiritual life. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, which empowers us and strengthens us, Father, because your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray that the sword might pierce tonight, that we might be instructed in your word, and help us to receive it with a humble heart and receive it by faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 13, verse 4. We are in the section of Romans dealing with the believer's responsibility toward human government. And here in verse 4, he talks about the point of capital punishment. Let me begin by reading the verse. For he is the minister of God. And those are governmental authorities. He is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Word minister here, referring to those governing authorities, those higher powers that are ordained by God, as stated in verse 1. The word minister here, diakonos, and we get a related word meaning deacon. Deacon means servant. It's an official office in the church. But here, these are also servants. Those in authority and government are servants. Who are they servants or agents of? Well, they're servants or agents of God. They're God's servants. Whether they realize that or not, they are working for God. They are doing God's service. So here, those governing authorities are ministers of God. And diakonos, it means one who serves as an intermediary in a transaction or an agent. Notice they're not only ministers or servants of God, agents of God, but it's for your benefit. For your benefit. Today they are called public servants, but actually they are servants of God, and they are for your benefit. The Greek word agathos, meaning beneficial. Government and governing authorities are beneficial for the citizen who are under the authority of those authorities because they come from God. Their authority, their right to rule, is permitted by God. As we saw last week in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar realized that. His right, his authority, his power came from God. God permitted his kingship. And so those governing authorities are God's servants. And it's for your benefit. Now, but if you do, as a citizen under those authorities, if you do that which is evil, meaning you violate the laws of the land, and that word evil means being morally reprehensible or bad. If you violate that which is evil, you should be afraid. Be afraid. Now, why should you be afraid? Because the governing authorities have the right to execute capital crimes. They have that authority from God. God gives them that authority. Capital punishment is a God-given authority to human government. They bear not the sword in vain. So, the idea here, be afraid. Be afraid. We get the word phobia. We get phobias. People have phobias of certain things, fears. So here, the idea is fear. F, capital F-E-A-R. Be afraid. be afraid if you violate the capital laws on the books. And there's various laws. Unfortunately, our country has lessened those laws, and that's why we have lawlessness. One of the reasons why we have lawlessness abounding, in spite of the fact that people say, well, capital punishment's not a deterrent. Well, if it is or if it isn't, it's still justice. And it's still something the Lord teaches. But here the idea, you should be afraid. You have a reason to fear. And the problem with crime today is people have no reason to fear. If I murder someone, you know, I may get 5, 10 years and then I get parole and I'll be okay. See, there's no fear where there should be fear. They have the authority to take your life. They have that right. And that right comes from a living God. And then not only will your life be taken, you're going to have to face the judge. You're going to have to face God after death. These things should be taught. But unfortunately, they are not. Be afraid. Why? Those in authority in human government, they bear. Here the idea, phoreo, means to carry or bear. They have a sidearm. Would be the modern day analogy here. So I mentioned the police officer carries a sidearm for good reason, not just for show. See? He doesn't bear a sidearm just to look good. Meaning there are times when he has to use it. And he shouldn't be sued for using properly his sidearm. Well, I'm going to sue you. Well, no, he has the right to properly use his weapon. It's there for a purpose. He bears not, and here it's a sword. He bears not the sword in vain. The Greek word makaira. The makaira sword was the sword of justice in relation to the executioner. The executioner would wear the makaira sword, and he would carry it as a sidearm to execute capital criminals. Criminals who violate the books in regards to capital crimes. He had the right, and that right comes from God to kill those who have violated those laws. So, the sword of justice. We have several verses in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 8:35, we had this Makaira sword mentioned. Hebrews 11:34 and 37. So, to bear the sword means to have the power of life and death. Bearing the sword means they have the right. They have the power of life and death that comes with bearing that sidearm or that sword. And notice the bearing of the sword is not in vain. Very important. Well, before we all come back to that comment. The idea of in vain, AK, means without purpose, groundlessly or without cause. The idea, he bears not the sword just for show, to no purpose. Meaning this, he has the right to use it. See? So, let's go back to a quote here about the Makaira sword and the use of it. The Emperor Trajan presented to a providential governor on starting for his providence a dagger with the words, "For me, if I deserve it, in me." And that's a good statement. If I deserve it, in me. This is for me to use, but if I deserve it, in me. So that sidearm is to no purpose. It's not just for show. It's to be used. Now, this means it is not for show. He uses it, just like the police carries a sidearm or weapon to use when he needs to, at certain times when his life or other lives are threatened. When other lives are threatened, he has the right to use lethal force, and he should not suffer repercussions for doing his job properly. Notice this, that public servant is a minister of God. He's a servant of God. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That one has the right for revenge. Here, revenger means to execute right and justice, an avenger or punisher. He has the right from God to punish those criminals with the Makaira sword. Again, those are for capital crimes. There's other means of punishment for lesser crimes. A revenger to execute wrath. Now, this word revenger also refers to the magistrate as being the one who executes justice. Justice being done so as to rectify wrong done to another. Very interesting, because this shows you that the killing of the offender is so that justice will be rendered. See, that's the primary reason. He doesn't even mention it as a deterrent here, but the idea here, although it is, because we can see in Cain's case, Cain killing his brother Abel, what God permitted by his permission, and then you have the guy who rose up, was it Lamech, who said, I've killed two men, two individuals. He was bold because God permitted that Cain not to go punished in one sense, although he did have a mark of identification. Here the idea, it's right to execute, it's justice to execute that murderer or that child molester, rapist, or whatever. That is justice being rendered. It's right to do so. So he is a revenger. He executes justice. So here's my comment here. Is justice to execute the criminal for capital crimes? He's a one who executes justice. Now, notice here, a revenger to execute wrath. Greek word orge means strong indignation, directed at wrongdoing, with focus on retribution. So here it's the wrath of the state upon the criminal. That the state's wrath and indignation and justice. But you know, the state's authority, it's really God ministering justice through the state, through those in government. Notice it's upon who? This wrath, this justice or retribution is upon him that practices. Word doeth means a practicing individual who does kakos evil. What is evil? Crime or evil done to anyone, harm or injury. So wrath or justice is implemented by the Makaira sword upon the evildoer. Sounds right, doesn't it? It's biblical. You hear that phraseology used by our president, the evildoers. Well, there are those who are evil, whether internally in our country or externally. There are evildoers, and we take justice to them. So the principle is capital punishment is taught in the Word of God, unlike what bleeding heart liberals believe. Capital punishment is taught clearly all the way through the Word of God. Now, there's a verse that is used by pacifists and those who don't believe in going to war and others who don't believe in capital punishment, and they misquote this verse. And let me just touch briefly upon this verse. In Exodus, you know the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue in Exodus 20. They bring out Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. It said, see there? God forbade killing. Now, I want you to look in the next chapter. Look in the next chapter in chapter 21. Look at verse 12 in the next chapter. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Very interesting. Just in the very next chapter. You that smiteth a man, premeditated murder, first degree murder, so that he dies, that individual shall surely be put to death. So, what he's saying here, thou shalt not kill, that doesn't mean the state does not have the right to execute justice. That's talking about the individual who does the crime, premeditated murder. Do not commit premeditated murder. As a matter of fact, there's a different Hebrew word there used. The Hebrew word there is to commit premeditated murder. It doesn't refer to killing in general. Otherwise, there would be no war and no right for capital punishment. And the Bible teaches that all the way through the Old Testament. So that was, there was cert, certain crimes for the execution of criminals under the Mosaic Law. And you say, well, we're not under the Mosaic Law anymore, but here in the New Testament we have the same principle. The New Testament gives the right to those in authority and government to, when needed, to execute those criminals. So it's a principle taught all the way through the Word of God. Capital punishment. As a matter of fact, it's associated with human government after the flood. We see this in Genesis, early in the chapters of Genesis. And after Noah left the ark, we see in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the principles for human government was laid down after the flood. And here it is. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Not because of the criminal here, but because here in the image of God made he man. That light that was extinguished was made in God's image. Think about that. So the justice rendered is for the victim, see, not for the criminal's right. See, we talk about criminal's rights, and we ignore the victim, the innocent victim. And we feel more sad and sorry about the criminal today than we do about the victim who was gunned down, shot down, murdered, raped, whatever. And no, that victim, their life was taken. They were made in the image of God. Life is precious. Therefore, they should be executed. Whoever sheds man's blood. Now, by man his blood shall be shed. Notice that. By man. Well, what does that mean? There has to be some governmental authority in order to execute justice. So man would be evaluating man. So that presupposes government. Men executing justice upon men. See, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, let's take a look at another passage here in Ecclesiastes. You know, the Bible teaches there's a time and purpose for everything in the plan of God. God hath made everything beautiful in his time. And verse 1, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill. Notice that. A time to kill and warfare. There's times to defend your country. There's a time to kill. And soldiers should not feel guilty about these things. After they come home, they should not be ridiculed. They're doing what the Bible commands them to do. They're defending their country. There is a time and place for killing. And like one preacher said, they can be filled with the Holy Spirit while killing the enemy. Think about that. As a born-again believer, they can be filled with the Holy Spirit and kill the enemy with a clear conscience. This is right. This is justice. You take a look at some of the battles and it'll make your hair curl. To look at what Joshua did when he went in. You look at some of the others during times of war, and David was a bloody man, a man of war, and see what he did to the enemy. It wasn't pleasant. So here's a time to kill, but there's also a time to heal. There's also a proper time to do that. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war, notice this, a time of war. And also a time of peace. See, there is times when there's just wars, and those would be times to defend your country by aggressors. Just like the recent conflict between Hezbollah and the nation Israel. They had the right to defend their own country. They have that right. So, Here, though, we're referring here internally for criminals that there is a right for government to use the sword to implement capital punishment upon the wrongdoers. Now, one more passage we want to look at. We'll say, well, Jesus Christ, you know, he's like a lamb, you know, and he didn't endorse this type of violence and all that. Realize that Jesus Christ had a mission during his first coming that is distinct and different than his mission at his second coming. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ's mission during his first coming was to die as our substitute. He came as a servant. The second coming, it will be different. He will come with the sword. He will come to execute wrath. He's King of Kings. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look what he does in Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Look what Jesus Christ will do. Why do people, they skip over these passages about Christ? And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. How about that? In righteousness he judges and makes war. Christ. Then it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems, crowns. We sing that hymn, Crown with Many Crowns. He has the diadem, the ruling crown. He will rule over all the nations on planet Earth. This is anticipating his rule. He had a name written so that no one knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clean and fine linen, white and clean. That's us. We will have a front row seat. Think about that. We will follow him upon white horses, the church, the bride of Christ. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Notice that. He does it with the sword. Here we have the Rumphia sword used here. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it'll be quite a slaughter that Christ alone will implement by the sword of justice to those earth dwellers, those Christ haters, those individuals who have rebelled against the Lord and his authority. You say, well, that's not fair, it's not right. Well, you look at 144,000 Jewish evangelists. You look at two witnesses. You look at two angels. And you look at the gospel that will be proclaimed throughout all the world. And you have no excuse. The unbeliever will have no excuse at that day. Plenty of opportunity to avoid the wrath of God. The love of God was manifested in long-suffering. Even before the flood was implemented, we have 120 years. The message went out, peace, 120 years, opportunity, the love of God. But there comes a time when God's wrath must be implemented. And it will be at His second coming. So, Christ kills with the sword Himself at His second coming. This wasn't His purpose at His first coming. Now, here's the principle applied to the believer. Wherefore, you must needs be subject. What's your responsibility in light of human government? Hupotasso. Submit. That's the idea. Submit. Hupotasso. Hupo meaning under, tasso meaning place in order. This is a military term. As soldiers would submit to the authority of those above him, here the idea is to place yourself under in an orderly fashion. Submit to those governing authorities. Not only to avoid the wrath of the state, or who's behind that? God, of course, is behind that. God uses the state to judge the criminal. We saw that in the previous verse. Not only because you're afraid of the justice that will be implemented, but there's a second reason to submit to human authorities. The second reason is for conscience sake. Word conscience here means the inward faculty of distinguishing between right and wrong. Mankind, even unsaved a person, has a faculty within him that discerns between right and wrong. Now, that conscience is not a perfect guide because it can be seared because of sin. But here the idea that this is not only because you want to avoid being punished is why you should submit, but also you want to please God in doing so. See? When you obey human government and authority, you are pleasing God. You can have a clear conscience, is the idea. Now, let me read you this quote here. There are two reasons a Christian needs to be submissive to his government. One is that government may punish him if he is not submissive, the wrath of the state. The other is that God may punish him. God's punishment may be during the Christian's lifetime or after that at the judgment seat of Christ. Or it may be both. Divine discipline in time and in the future. In this case, the punishment might involve the loss of some reward that the believer would have received had he or she been submissive. Conscience refers to the believer's knowledge of God's will and purposes. You know that the God ordained those authorities, and God wants you, as a loyal citizen, to submit yourself to those in authority. Now, this submission includes the idea of paying taxes. Groan. Paying taxes to the state is taught in the Word of God. It's another thing Christians want to try to get away from. I'm not talking about legitimate means. I'm talking about illegitimate. Not paying their taxes at all. The idea is, for this reason, because of this, because it's right before God, you ought to pay tribute. For they are God's ministers. Notice he mentions this again. See, we focus on people. Look at those evil leaders. I'm not going to send my money to support those evil things that those evil leaders do. Remember last week we read about Nero? Remember what that guy did when Paul wrote this? Wasn't a nice guy. But you know what? He still said, pay what is yours to the government. Even Jesus said to those, shall I pay tribute to Caesar or not? Show me a coin. Whose inscription is upon it? Caesar's. Render therefore to Caesar's the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. So it is right. It is right. You need to pay tribute. Pay ye tribute. Telio is a present active indicative verb, second person plural. And the present tense emphasizes the act. Continually do so throughout your lifetime. Paying taxes. You know, two inevitable things, death and taxes. Well, that death is not inevitable, by the way, for the born-again believer, barring the rapture. Or the rapture may come, I should say, at any time. But here the idea, present active indicative, continually pay. Pay what is due. You owe this. You owe this as a citizen to the government. Owe taxes. Pay ye. Tribute here, Pharaoh means to bring. And back then they brought it to a certain location. So the idea of paying taxes is the idea of bringing it to a central location. Here, that which is born or brought. Hence, a tax or tribute imposed upon persons and their property annually, in distinction from telos or toll, that which is usually levied on merchandise and travelers. So here we have that tribute imposed upon people and their property. You have property taxes. You need to pay those. Now, why are you to do this? Once again, we have the idea those individuals in authority are God's ministers, or literally a public servant. They are public servants for the public good. They are ministers of God, attending continually upon this very thing. The idea of attending continually, present active participle, means to busy oneself with. thought this was interesting. Be busily engaged in, be devoted to. You're devoted to collecting your money. But they're doing this because that's what they need to run the state. Now, we can say a lot of things about excessive taxation. I could say, I can do a whole message on excessive taxation, but that's another story. You have to grin and bear it, pay the tax, and hopefully elect leaders that won't tax you blind. So that's your decision. That's your right. Your right to elect those that won't tax you and take illegitimately spend your money. You have the right in America, so there shouldn't be any complaining. So the idea here is they are continually attending upon doing this, collecting the taxes from the citizens. Render, now he sums it up here in verse 7, in the Christian's responsibility in regards to governing authorities, higher power. Duty as a citizen and as a believer here, not only as a citizen of the state, but here it's directed toward Christians. He writes this to believers. This is your duty. Your duty is to render, therefore, to all their due. Fulfill your obligation to, here the due is that which one owes in a financial sense, a debt or obligation. This is your obligation, whether it's financially of your money, whether it's of your service, obeying the laws. This is your obligation. You are indebted to do this, is the idea. You're indebted as a believer in Christ to do all these things directed toward governing authorities. This is your due. Tribute, phoros. Again, that which is brought in as payment to a state with the implication of dependent status, tribute or taxes. So, render therefore to all their dues as your obligation. Tribute, taxes, to whom taxes is due. Or we can say this, pay tribute to the one entitled to receive tribute. Pay tribute to the one entitled to receive tribute. Notice he repeats each one of these words. They're repeated twice. Custom. Once again, telos, revenge, or obligation. Here we refer to the indirect tax, toll taxes, or custom duties. In regards to those taxes for a property, here we have custom taxes. So, whatever the form, pay your taxes. Here, the custom to whom custom is due. It's due to those authorities that are over you. So custom to the one entitled to receive custom. They're entitled to do that, to receive that from you. Then what about mental attitude? Now we're talking about physical things, tangible things such as money. What about the attitude of the mind toward government? Very interesting. Fear. Respect is the idea. Respect. You say, I may pay my taxes, but I'm doing it. Just grit my teeth. Oh, I hate to feel on. You may not like filling out your tax forms. I understand that. But when you pay, you say, they are God's authorities. And I need also, in regards to other areas, regards to the laws of the land, I need to respect those public servants. So this is respect that is due officials. Give them their fear. Phobos is fear or respect. We need to respect those to whom respect is due. It's due not because they're good or bad personally. Think about this. Our respect for leaders
is not because they're good guys or bad guys. Paul still respected Nero. Paul still respected bad guys in places of government. It's due because they are God's servants. That's why it's due. You understand why respect is due? Not because of who they are personally. So it's not like they, you get this, well, you got to earn my respect. Well, they should earn your respect because God placed them there. Whether you like them or not. Likeability is not the issue here. What is? Respect. Courtesy. Class. We should act with class and courtesy and honor toward those in authority. Police officer pulls you over. Yes, sir. Just swearing at him. Why, you stop me again? You're not doing nothing. You should be out there, you know, getting the criminals. Why you want to stop me? I'm only driving 10 miles over the speed limit and all this nonsense. Well, what about respect? Fear. Yes, sir. Yes, I was going over the speed limit. Yes. Thank you for that ticket. Yeah. Thank you for that ticket. Russ, how often do you have you had people who said that to you? Well, see, there's some people out there, right? There's some people out there that show respect, and that they should. They should, see? Fear, to whom fear? Respect to the one entitled to respect. Police officer wearing that badge deserves your respect. See? Those in authority, they reserve your respect as a believer. This is setting an example. We are believers, and we are not to be like the world. See? We are a class above as classy Christians. See? So, here's honor. How about that? Now we go from respect to esteem. Oh, that's even higher. We go from fear, respect, to now esteem. Esteem to whom esteem is due. We value their service. That's the idea of honor. You honor someone, you value their public service. And they are public servants. We value that. They're keeping order in a government, a society. We value their service. We esteem them. We honor them. This is the Christian honor code. The Christian needs to live by this honor code. We value those to whom honor is due. Honor to the one entitled to honor. Part of this is calling them by their proper title. If it's the president, Mr. President, whoever, the governor, you call them by their proper title. That shows esteem. See? So, render therefore to all their dues. You're indebted to do this because they are God's servants. Tribute, to whom tribute is due. Custom, two forms of taxes. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear, respect to whom respect is due. And esteem or honor to whom honor is due. Now, let's read a quote here. Some Christians argue this way. Since the government uses my tax money for purposes that are contrary to God's will, I do not want to support evil by paying taxes. This is their logic. Many times have you heard Christians try to argue this way? There's even websites of Christians who try to say we shouldn't pay our taxes because the government uses those for abortions. Evil things. Well, here's the argument. Jesus came out flatly in favor of paying taxes and led his disciples in doing so, even though the Roman government to which he paid them crucified him. Think about that. He paid tribute, taxes, even a local temple tax. Even Peter, you don't have money for the taxes? Go fishing. Drop a line. And you found the coin in the fish's mouth. Pay mine and yours. The Son of God did that. How about that? What an example. How about this principle? So we get the obligation of the believer to your human government, and we go from that to obligation toward all. See? Owe no man anything. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves one another hath fulfilled the law. Now, Some people take this fact, owe no man anything, and they say the principle that comes from this would be a Christian should never, ever go into any form of debt whatsoever. That's not what this is saying. We're going to see this is not what this is saying. You know, you have house debt, maybe debt for a car. You take out loans. And we're going to see the difference between that and what this verse is saying.
See?
So this is not a verse against any debt. Owe no man nothing. Now, let's look at the New American Standard translation. New American Standard, owe nothing to anyone. That's not a good translation. Here's a quote. Owe nothing to anyone from the NASB is misleading because it contradicts Jesus' teaching to loan to those who want to borrow from you. How about that? Matthew 5:42. Loan to those who want to borrow from you. He implied that borrowing is not always wrong. You know that borrowing money is not always wrong. So it's not owe nothing to anyone. There are two kinds of debts. Those with the lender's consent, those are the kind you take out a bank loan. They consent to a certain interest rate. You pay it on a regular basis. And those with the lender's consent and those without his consent. It is the second type to which Paul apparently refers here. The NIV's let no debt remain outstanding avoids the problem and gives the correct interpretation. So the idea, don't let any debt remain outstanding. Pay timely, pay it on time. That's the idea. Don't accumulate and go into great debt. I think that would be another principle that we can derive from this. Oh. So we have the word oh, present active imperative. Notice the imperative mood, the verbs here. Ophilo, present active imperative, the present tense, ongoing action, the doer of the action, you, and the imperative is a command. So here we have a command. This is commanded, owe no man anything, a command from the Lord. The idea of owe is you're indebted. You're indebted. Owe no man, don't be indebted to anything. Owe no man anything. But instead of that, agape, love one another. This is the highest form of Christian love, and it can only be manifested by a believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is what? Agape love. Okay. So, this is a testimony too. You want to talk about a testimony. Don't get into excessive debt as a born-again believer. Doesn't say that all loans are wrong. They're not. But here, don't get into excessive debt. But, on the contrary, love one another. Proverbs 22:7 has something to say about that. There's a lot of pearls of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Practical wisdom on day-to-day living. And in Proverbs 22:7 we have this. The rich rules over the poor. And the borrower is servant to the lender, a slave to the lender. And that was literally true in some cases. The children of Israel sold themselves as slaves. They were indebted to certain individuals. The borrower is a servant to the lender. Don't become a slave to the lender. You're really, that is a form of slavery, form of obligation. You want to try to get out of that any and every way you can. Get out of debt. For he that loves another hath fulfilled the law. This is your obligation. Notice, the idea of owe is indebtedness. He says you are indebted to love. See? You are indebted to do what? Love. You're indebted constantly. You never get out of that debt. You never pay off that debt. How about that? You never pay off the debt to agape love one another. It's always there. You're indebted by God to do so as a command. This is commanded by God. So, when you love one another, you have fulfilled the law. The Mosaic law he mentions in the next verse. And we have verse 10 to go along in the same passage here. We'll look briefly at Romans 13:10. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. See, saying the same thing. Love, is when you do that, you have fulfilled the law. Now, we'll talk about here the law of Christ. The born-again believer in the church age is not under the Mosaic law. You say, well, what about the following verse when he quotes 5 out of the 10 commandments? What about that in verse 9? Well, what he's doing here is he's summing up what was under the Mosaic law and then saying that in the church age, love fulfills the law. See? That doesn't put the believer under the Mosaic law. We are under the law of Christ. Now, here's a quote from the Scofield Reference Bible. The new law of Christ is the divine love as wrought into the renewed heart by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, Hebrews 10:16. An outflowing in the energy of the Spirit, unforced and spontaneous toward the objects of the divine love. 2 Corinthians 5:14-20, 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. It is therefore the law of liberty. James 1:25-12. In contrast with the external law of Moses. Moses' law demands love. Leviticus 19:18, Deuteronomy 6:5, Luke 10:27. Christ's law is love. Romans 5:5, 1 John 4:7-19, 20. And so takes the place of the external law by fulfilling it. By fulfilling it, you take the place of it. Romans 13:10, Galatians 5:14. It is the law written in the heart under the new covenant, Hebrews 8:8. So we're not talking about mere external words written on stone. We're talking about inward mandates that's fulfilled by the Holy Spirit and the power of God. See? When you are filled with the Spirit and you're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, agape love, you will not want to murder your neighbor, kill, slander. See? You are fulfilling all the law when you manifest agape love. So, in the church age, we have the highest law, the law of love, as manifested by the power of God, divine enablement. Now, in verse 9, he says, Romans 13:9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here Paul quotes the 7th, 6th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments. Notice that. That section of the Mosaic law that deals with social relations. See, the Mosaic law is split into two sections. Regulations in regards to the law, the Decalogue, I should say. The Decalogue is split into two sections. That in regards to God, and that in regards to people. See? So it's vertical and horizontal. And so he's quoting here the vertical, those things that are horizontal toward people. Now, it's interesting that the, on a just brief textual thing, I think I have it later in my notes, one of these is not mentioned in the New American Standard. And that's because there's a textual variant in the text. You'll see if you're reading the New American Standard, you have one of these left out. But there's a textual variant, and I believe here that all five should belong in a text. Anyway, Paul then quoted various specific commands from the social section of the Ten Commandments. So we have all five, then we have 5 through 10, or 6 through 10. 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Now, the phrase, thou shalt not bear false witness, this is not included in the critical text, Romans 13:5. And the critical text is the text behind the New American Standard and NIV and most of the modern translations. Critical text. TR, Textus Receptus, King James, New King James, Textus Receptus. So, not only do you have differences in the way translators translate from the Greek, you have different Greek texts, see, based on your view of textual criticism. My textual criticism, I believe I favor the majority texts. So, or favor the TR, which is close to the majority texts. So, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, here, all those five are summed up with this statement. So the social obligations of the Decalogue are summed up with the phrase, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, when you're doing that, you're not going to kill your neighbor. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to slander them. You're not going to bear false witness. You're not going to covet. See? So all those things will be fulfilled by simply what? Love, agape love. See how that fulfills the law. So when I say the believer is not under the Mosaic law, because we are under the New Testament mandates, I'm not saying that we won't be able to fulfill these obligations. We will. But we do so by the agape love of God. See how the principle of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the fruit of the Spirit, fulfills the law, the Mosaic law. Now, this statement is quoted from Leviticus 19:18. It's summed up back in the Pentateuch. And Jesus also quoted it in Matthew 22, or it's listed here. Let me check here real quick. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. Jesus quoted this. Jesus must have quoted it because it's in red letters in my Bible. And the second is like unto it. He says, what is the greatest commandment? He says here, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. See, it covers those parts directed toward God of the Decalogue. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That covers the social section of the Decalogue. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Notice that. The whole law is summed up here in agape love toward God, agape love toward others. Sums up the whole law, doesn't it? And that is the highest Christian virtue, by the way, agape love. Agape love is the highest Christian virtue. What does that love look like? Well, he describes that in verse 10. Verse 10 describes what that love does. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, the word ill is the Greek word kakos. It means evil, or bad deeds. Notice the working would be the deed. Love does not manifest itself in the bad deeds of verse 9. What are those bad deeds? The context? Murder, killing, bearing false witness, etc. See? The bad deeds, or the ill, is referred to in the previous verse. Love, if you love someone, you won't kill, you won't commit adultery, you won't steal, see? You won't bear false witness if you love. Therefore, then, love sums up the mandates of the Mosaic law. It fulfills the law. Now, the question is, who is my neighbor, even as someone asked Jesus? Well, who then is my neighbor? Just a guy living next door? Uh-uh. He had to give a little parable about that. Parable of the Good Samaritan. See, who is my neighbor? Well, this Greek word here, plesion, can refer in certain contexts to next door. Someone that actually the word means near. But it also applies here to fellow human beings across the board. So here the idea is fellow human beings. Love does not work those evil deeds to fellow human beings. See how this relates to punishment and crime and government? See how the connection here with love? That's how to be a good citizen, by the way. How to be a good citizen? Agape love. See? So it not only talks about our obligation toward the state, but also a Christian's obligation, responsibility toward other fellow citizens here, or fellow human beings, your neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfilling of the law. It sums the whole law up by doing those things. Romans 8:4 Paul states this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice this. The righteous mandates of the law can be fulfilled in us, but who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we're walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is manifested, and the mandates of the law will be fulfilled in us by agape love. By the way, this was Jesus' command in John 13, a new command He gave for the church age. In John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You say, wait a second, I've got to love as Christ loved us? That's impossible. You can't do that by your own enablement. You can do that by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit. As I have given you command, that you love one another, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples. Mathetes, meaning learner. It doesn't mean saved. It means you're a follower of Christ. If you have love, this type of love, Christ's love, agape love, toward one another. Christian who belongs to the new covenant people of God is no longer under the Mosaic law. Notice that. We're not under law, but under grace. The law for the old covenant people of God, he is under a new law called the law of Christ. And central to this new law is a command that Christ himself took from the Mosaic law and made central to his new demand, the command to love our neighbor as ourself. And that's the highest form of Christian virtue. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. We pray that you might strengthen us and help us to be good citizens toward those in authority. Help us to honor, respect, pay what we owe, Father, what is our obligation and duty as responsible citizens, giving proper testimony and because of clear conscience to you and toward others. And Father, I pray that we might continue by your grace, enablement to serve you, Father, faithfully. For this is our reasonable, responsible service. If there's anyone here who hasn't trusted in Christ as personal Savior, the gospel is clear. Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, rose again the third day. The only thing you do is place your faith in Christ for eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Continue to strengthen us by it, and help us heed it. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's get to prayer requests.